Amen. All right, keep your place there in Joshua 23. That will be our main text for this evening. So this sermon, I actually rewrote a brand new sermon on Friday because I had a conversation with a man at work on Friday afternoon that I just had to write a sermon about it, talk about it. And you're going to sit here, and especially after this morning, you're going to sit here and you're going to listen to this sermon. You're going to say, you wrote this sermon this afternoon. But I had no time, I'm telling you. We went to our house for the baptisms after church. We went soul winning. We came right back here. So this actually happened on Friday, but it's perfect for what, you know, transpired today and probably what will transpire in the future. So the title of my sermon this morning is Peace in Our Time. Peace in Our Time. And I changed this sermon. I had a completely different idea. But I talked to this guy at work. He was an older man, an older engineer, and I just happened to, and I typically don't do this at work where I go and end up just talking to people about things, but this man just started talking to me about things, so I just sat and I listened to this man for 30 or 40 minutes. And the funny thing is, he's confused on some things. He is confused on some things that I'm not confused on. He's not the typical type of person that's going to listen, so I just did the listening in the conversation. But there's some of the things that the Bible is very clear on, which is why I'm not confused on these things. And there's some of the things that as the older I get, you know, I realize that, you know, I've become convinced that it's a big danger that we face as Christians, which is why, you know, I'm preaching on it tonight. And the premise of this conversation with this man is this. This man was telling me, he said, you know, I grew up lower middle class, he said. He's what you'd consider a kind of a powerful person. I grew up lower middle class, and he was talking about some of his colleagues and friends that grew up lower middle class, basically saying he came from humble beginnings, this man. And he says, you know, I've risen to such heights and, you know, done such great things. And he just couldn't understand how he's raised a generation, and these people that he knows have raised a generation that doesn't want to do anything, that doesn't want to go out and be motivated for anything. They just want to lay around and do nothing. And he went into great detail. He gave free college educations to the next generation. Hundreds of thousands of dollars. You wouldn't believe the amount of money, he told me. Hundreds of thousands of dollars. Still, they don't want to do anything. And then the man, I mean, his concern was genuine. You know, the man and the company that he works for, they've built some of the biggest things in the world. This man, he's an incredibly experienced person. And he's lamenting. He can't understand. It was genuine confusion on how the next generation just, he said, who's going to build the cities? And who's going to build the bridges? And who's going to build the machines? He's genuinely concerned. Look, he has misguided goals. We understand that. I understand that. But the concern was genuine from this man. Look, the point of this sermon tonight, I mean, I have several points, but look, the world, I'm trying to get you to understand here in the introduction, the world is losing this fight to itself. They're losing the fight with itself. The premise of this man's concern is also a major risk to Bible-believing Christians. It's a major risk. Some of you, I fear, may lose this fight. So we've talked a lot about separation. We've had sermon series about separating your family and what the Bible says, you know. But here's the thing. There's more that must be done than just separation. So tonight I want to talk to you about this idea of peace in our time. And the man actually used that phrase, which is strange. But he said, you know, it's just, there's nothing but good things and good times. It's peace in our time, but still nothing. And he's just confused about it. So I want to talk to you tonight about this idea of peace in our time and the dangers of that peace. And I put peace in quotes for you as we head forward. So let's look for a moment as an intro here at the man Joshua. At the man Joshua. Turn to Numbers chapter 11 and verse number 28. Turn to Numbers chapter 11 in verse number 28. Keep your place in Joshua 23. We'll be coming back to that as well. So let's look at Joshua and his life and the end of his life and see what we can take from this and apply to this situation that this man was confused about and that we will face as Christians as we try to raise, you know, the next generation. Look at Numbers chapter 11 and verse number 28. And the Bible says this. It says, "And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, 'My Lord Moses, forbid them.'" My only point in reading that verse for you is to understand that Joshua was Moses' servant even before he became one of the 12 spies to go into the promised land. Okay? In Numbers 13, Joshua and Caleb and the other 10 spies, they go into the promised land to spy out the promised land. And of course, they come back. And Joshua and Caleb are the only ones that have faith in God. That say, you know what, God can fight these battles for us. All the other 10 men are they're giants, and the cities are walled, and they have chariots of iron, and they're just afraid. And that, of course, is when God decides, you know, you'll wander in the wilderness until every child over 20 is dead, basically. And he basically says that only Caleb and Joshua are going to get, in this generation, are going to get to see the promised land. So they, you know, my point is that Joshua, even before he got to the promised land, he was a servant of Moses for at least 40 years. He was a servant for a long time. Turn back to Joshua chapter 23. So Joshua, after they enter the promised land, Joshua takes over after Moses dies, and it's Joshua that takes the fight to Jericho and all the other Canaanites and the people in the promised land, and he goes and he takes that battle and he starts securing all that land that God has promised the children of Israel. It was Joshua that took that fight. It wasn't Moses. Moses had died. Moses did not cross. So Joshua, the servant, became Joshua, the leader, and Joshua, the warrior who went forth and conquered the land. And Joshua, after he conquered the land, God gave him some rest in his life. Okay, look at Joshua 23 in verse number 1. And the Bible says, "And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age." So from my reading, you know, of this battles that Joshua fought throughout, you know, the Bible, you know, from my reading of it in Joshua, you know, 6 through, you know, chapter 12 or so, Joshua fought for several years. I mean, it wasn't just, you know, 6 months and he was done. Joshua fought for several years. I don't know exactly how many years that was, but it was years of fighting. Okay, and I mean, when you think about, you know, just soldiers that have gone to, you know, tours of duty in Vietnam, whether it be or whatever, you know, they don't fight for years. You know, the average soldier in World War II, you know, actually saw combat for, you know, maybe a few weeks, basically. Joshua went into the promised land, he fought for years to secure this land. And the Bible says in Joshua 23, verse 1, that God gave him rest after that. And then he became old in rest, right? And it was much deserved rest that Joshua had. Look at verse number 2. "Then Joshua, as he gets old and stricken in age, he's going to give some advice to Israel." And the Bible says in verse 2, Joshua 23, verse 2, "And Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, 'I am old and stricken in age. And ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you.'" Jump down to verse number 8 for sake of time. "But cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day." So he's saying, hey, you've been doing well. God's been fighting for us. You've been cleaving unto the Lord. He's like, keep doing that. "As ye have done unto this day, for the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong." Look, those 10 spies that came back, I mean, they weren't lying. I mean, they were great nations. They were giants. They had big walls of Jericho. But the Lord fought for them. The argument that Caleb and Joshua had wasn't that these people weren't great and powerful. It's that the Lord will fight for us. They had the faith, right? Look at verse number 9. Or verse number 10. "One man of you shall chase 1,000. This is a verse of a week. "For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. So look, after Joshua, the people that remembered the battles remained. The people that remembered the battles remained. Turn to Judges chapter 2. All was fine. All was fine. Look at Judges chapter 2, just a few pages over in your Bible. Let's look at Judges chapter 2 and look down at verse number 7. And the Bible says this in Joshua 2:7, it says, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua." So there was Joshua, and then Joshua died, and then all these elders that remembered, who, look at the next sentence, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. So these people, it said Joshua died, and then these elders remained, and they had seen the battles. They had seen Joshua fight the battles. Maybe some of them actually fought the battles with Joshua. But they had at least seen the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Verse number 8, "And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mountain of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers." Now all those elders died. "And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." So we see that there was Joshua, then there was these elders that had seen at least the great works of Joshua and the Lord with Joshua, and then there was another generation that arose that had not seen those things, and they forgot the Lord, just like that. The generation that was alive to see those fights was fine, is the point I'm trying to get across to you before we get started this evening. But the next generation that didn't see the battles, that's where the problem began. They forgot the Lord. Look at verse number 11. It gets worse. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. They turned on God, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and they served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so they could not any longer stand before their enemies." So they forsook the Lord, and God just, he forsook them, basically, and he gave them into the hand of their enemies. So the application here tonight is, it's not that there weren't any more battles to fight for these people. For some reason, they forgot about it, and they stopped fighting those battles. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, I don't want to depress you tonight, but I want to tell you what you're up against. Look, separation is not enough. You see, the man I talked to on Friday, his standards in life were money and personal success. Your standards are much higher.
Amen.
Your standards are much higher than for the success of what the world will call success. Look at Ephesians 6. Verse number 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Look, there will always be spiritual battles for you. Guaranteed. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." So the Bible says it's just going to get worse. But let me ask you this. Knowing what you know about the Bible, do you think that the next generation is going to have harder spiritual battles than you or easier spiritual battles than you? Think about that. I mean, just look at the world and tell me if you think that those battles are going to be easier for the next generation or more difficult. I mean, they're obvious, it's going to be way harder for the people in 30, 40, 50 years than it is for us today. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 6. So here's my first point tonight. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 6. My first point is this. As we apply this lessons of the life of Joshua, my first point is that if you don't fight your battles today, the next generation doesn't have a chance. No chance. You say, you know, I was with my wife at a restaurant on Friday night, and I pointed out to my wife, and I said, look around. I said, look around. It looks like peace. It looks like peace. We're having a nice time. It's quiet. It looks like peace. Look down to Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 13. Jeremiah was preaching to the children of Judah. They were about to be taken over by Babylon because God was judging them. And look at Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 13. And the Bible says, for the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. He's saying all the prophets and priests of this time, they're just lying. They're not saying what's really true. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. So that, look, I'm here to tell you tonight, there is no peace in our time. Turn back to Judges chapter 2. There is no peace. You better get this idea out of your head that there's just peace in our time. Turn back to Judges chapter 2. They stopped fighting. Judges chapter 2, look at verse number 1. If you don't fight your battles, and there's plenty of battles to be fought, the next generation won't fight anything. Judges chapter 2, look at verse number 1. And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. And you shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore also I said, I will not drive them out from before you. But they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. So they forsook the Lord. They forgot. They quit fighting all those spiritual battles and the physical battles. They were given into the hand of their enemies. But God's merciful. This is when the book of Judges, you know, pops up in the Bible. And God at least sent judges, which shows his mercy, by the way. Look at verse number 17. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges. But they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying. They turned quickly out of the way that who walked in? The previous generation, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. So look, the battles weren't over. God had to send the judges to try to get, to help them, to show mercy to them. Look, the battles that you fight will be a testimony to the next generation. The battles that you fight, the most memorable moments from people's childhoods, and I've seen this again and again and again, are battles that their parents fought. Right. It's across the board, spiritual and not. I remember one of my wife's most powerful memories of her dad is her dad lamenting and sitting at the table thinking, we're going to lose the farm. We're not going to make it. But he kept fighting. He kept fighting. Coming back from the cattle sale. Saying, I didn't make any money of all the labor I put in this year. Because of the prices, I didn't make any money this year. But we have to keep going. How are we going to make it? Well, I mean, that's not a spiritual battle. But it can be when it comes to supporting your family. And just doing something hard. But it's a memory that has earned him great respect from the next generation of his family. Because it's a battle that he fought and he kept fighting. So the battles that you fight or don't fight will define the next generation. No pressure. You say, what battles? It seems peace in our time. Things are going well for me. What battles? Well, I mean, I know that's laughable today. But separation, which we talk about all the time here, separation is a battle. Man, right. Becoming a peculiar people, a peculiar family, that's a battle. I mean, are you going to fight that battle? Standing up to family that may not like that separation. That's a battle. Getting sin out of your life is a battle. Saying alcohol doesn't have to rule me anymore. You know, you don't have to be involved in this pornography and these drugs and this filth that's out there. That's a battle. Getting into a good church is a battle. It's a battle. People might fight you. The world will fight you. But it's a battle. It's a battle that if the next generation sees you fight, they will fight it too. Disciplining your kids properly and having faith in God that it's not what I think, but it's what the Bible says is a battle. Will you fight it? If you don't discipline your kids properly and train them properly, the next generation has no chance. None. Getting to work, supporting a family. I mean, we could go on and on and on. It's a battle. Starting a new job is a battle. Kicking a filthy sodomite out of church is a battle. That wants to come in here and disrupt a godly church service. I told you they would come here. And they'll come here. You think it's a coincidence? We're hearing a sermon out of Genesis 19. Yeah. You think it's a coincidence? I mean, are you kidding me? I mean, you can't make this stuff up. You couldn't write a book like this. Right. We're preaching out of Genesis 19. Some filthy sodomite comes in here and starts trying to just defile this church service. But we got to get some fight in us. And look, I mean, they're telling me when I'm about to move to Fresno, they're like, oh, you know, there's a lot of gangs in Fresno. Have you heard of the Bulldogs? You know, the Bulldog Gang? I don't know, we gotten quite a few of them saved so far. They seem pretty receptive to the gospel to me. They're not busting into church, you know, screaming obscenities that a bunch of kids are going to hear. Never had to drag one of them out. Yeah, nice. I mean, look, these are evil people. I mean, I don't know when people are going to figure this out, but you know what? If enough of us start learning the truth, maybe other people will figure it out too. And I understand that it's a spiritual battle, but when some filthy sodomite lays their hands on my kids, we're fighting now. That's how it's always going to go for me. They have to see you fight. Your kids have to see you fight. Period. But wait, there's more. It's not enough that they see you fight. You have to train them to fight too. Your kids need to learn how to fight. Period. I fear that some people, you know, in our culture or whatever you want to call it, will use, you know, this freedom of homeschooling and freedom of separation and freedom that we have, because we do have these freedoms right now, thank God, to train the next generation to not fight. I fear that. I fear that you will want to do everything for them. Now, I'm not talking about exposing them to sin like the world would say. That's stupid and unbiblical. I'm talking about, you know, never expecting them to do anything hard or never having them see you do something hard. I fear that you'll make excuses for them. It's the worst thing you could ever do for your kids. You're training them not to fight when you make excuses for your children. You know, you can see this in parents early on that don't discipline their children early on in their life. You can see this. It's just because they don't want to see them upset. It's hard on them. They don't want to see their kids going through a hard time. You're training them to fail, is what you're doing. Turn to Proverbs 22. You know, that older engineer, he was talking to me, and he was just like, I mean, the man was depressed when he was talking to me. And I just sat there and I just listened. And I sat there and I listened to him. And he's like, who's going to do these things? And who's going to do this? And who's going to build these things? And I'm just like, who's going to serve the Lord? Is what I'm thinking. Because I'm like, we've got the same problem, buddy. But who's going to serve the Lord? That's my problem. Turn to Proverbs 22. Look, teaching your kids to do hard things is a battle. Proverbs 22, verse 29 says this. It says, seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. You know, there's many examples we could go into this, and there's no time. But I know that some of you are gonna be taking some tests. So I'll use this as an example. In the coming weeks, you'll be taking some tests. Look, if your kids sit at home and are never pushed in school, they will never know how to do anything hard. I'll just use education as an example tonight, because I know that, like, look, learning is not easy. Many times it's not fun, and many times there is failure involved. Okay? I fear that because I preach that I won't send my kids off to a wicked university system, which I won't, that some of you will use that to be lazy and teach your kids that education is not important. That's not the case. I had a wise friend of mine tell me a few months ago, I was whining about some test that I had to take. Look, I hated school. I still hate school. I don't like taking tests. I was whining to this friend about 8 or 9 months ago about some test that I had to take. And he's like, look, he's like, you should never be done taking tests in your life. And he's right. How are your kids going to succeed if they don't keep pushing themselves in their education and pushing themselves to do things hard? Tests are hard. That's why they're called tests. Look, I hate tests. Are you training your kids to take the easy road in everything? Pastor talked about it this morning. It's always the wrong road. teaching them to accomplish great things, they must battle for those things. What's easy is just coasting by. Yep. That's what's easy. Yep. Are you teaching them to succeed? Are you teaching them how to study in school? I know this is just one example. When they fail, are you making excuses for them? When you fail a test, it's because you didn't study enough. Period. You didn't know it well enough. Period. You know, I used to say wrestling was the best sport when you won and the worst sport when you lost, because there was nobody to blame. You're like, the other guy was just better than me. I remember there was 3 periods in wrestling matches, and I was wrestling against this guy, and I think it was my dad or the coach. I can't remember. My dad was usually there. But it was the break on the period, and I came to the side, and, my dad's like, that guy's stronger than you. And I'm like, thanks. Got anything else you can tell me right now? He's like, and then he gave me some advice, but he basically just said, look, he's stronger than you. He's throwing you around like a rag doll. You're not strong enough. If you lose, you weren't strong enough. If you fail, you didn't work hard enough. You weren't diligent enough, is what the Bible would say. Which meant you didn't train hard enough. Are you teaching the next generation to train through diligence? To train to be diligent is what I'm asking. Look, if they're not going to stand before mean men, as the proverb says, that means that's because they will be strong. They will be diligent, right? So you better give them some problems to solve, some hurdles to overcome in your life. You say, you're an adult now, and you say, I wasn't raised this way. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. You say, I just wasn't raised that way. I don't know, how to change that. Well, the Bible tells you how to change it. Whether you do it is up to you. Colossians chapter 3, look at verse number 23. Colossians 3, verse number 23. The Bible says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. So everything that you do, you should be doing it unto Christ. You're studying for a test. You're like, hey, I want to do well on this test. You should do it as unto Christ. You should work as unto Christ. You say, my mom made all kinds of excuses for me. Well, she was wrong. Move on. She shouldn't have done that. Move on, you're an adult now. Okay? Look, conclusion. We all have battles to fight. There is no peace in our time. There's no peace. Some of you will just choose to not fight those battles. It's a choice you'll make. And if you don't fight those battles, the next generation will not even know that there's a battle to fight. Turn back to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. Turn to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2 and verse number 7, the Bible says, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel." I love that verse. You know, I think when I read that verse, I think of these generations that are going around a curve. Think about it this way. These generations are going around this curve. And as long as the guy in the front can see the guy back behind him that has fought the battles, he's fine. He'll fight him too. Or there's a better chance, at least, that he'll fight him. But as soon as it gets like one generation out and he can't see around the curve anymore of somebody who's actually fought these battles, then it's a disaster. That's what happened here. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. But when those men all died, they forgot the Lord. That's the importance of you, mom and dad, that you fight these battles. That you recognize what they are and you actually fight them. You know, I mean, forget the world. You can ruin them. So you better equip them for what's coming. You know, there's great opportunity. I mean, think about this. There's great opportunity for people who get this right. This man, another thing this man said is he kept saying, the pool of people that can do anything is getting smaller and smaller and smaller, he kept saying. He's right. The pool of people is getting smaller. So that means that if your kids can fight, that they're going to be special. They're going to be able to help others fight as well. You know, so there's great opportunity, but there's also great danger if they don't know how to fight. Now, here's the really stupid thing. Here's the really stupid thing about this whole topic. That man was confused. He didn't know. You know, and I tried to tell him a couple things, but when you realize people aren't going to listen, then, you know, I just listen. But here's the thing, that he was confused, but we are not. I mean, we should not be confused on this, because here's the thing. You know you can win. Look at your bulletin. Don't even look at, just look at the front of your bulletin. If you say, look, if you choose to fight, God literally promises that you will win. I mean, that's good news. God promises. You say, no matter what it takes, I'm going to get this sin out of my life. God promises that you'll win. You say, no matter what it takes, I'm going to get my family into a good church. You will win that battle. And not only will you win that battle, look at the verse. If one man of you shall chase 1,000. I know people who have moved to a good church and they're chasing 1,000. That's what they're doing. They're affecting thousands of people. This is what you can do. And then at the end of the verse it says, as he hath promised you. I mean, you hear about people moving. I mean, people moving for a church and taking this leap of faith. And then you hear about people moving away from a good church, and you're just like, I mean, what? One man will chase 1,000. Let's take a poll. Who wants to do nothing with their life? Nobody would ever raise their hand. How many of you want to chase 1,000? How many of you want to affect, you know, this world? You know, but look, chasing 1,000 men must have been a considerable amount of work. I mean, Joshua obviously knew how to fight. I mean, he went into the promise and he knew how to fight, but God promised him that he'll win. He promises you the same thing, that you will win. So fight your battles. Your kids and those around you need to see you fighting. They need to see us not putting up with this garbage that's walking around on these streets out here. They need to see that. And just telling them is not good enough. They need to see it. The world, you know, the world doesn't understand what's happening here, but we understand. We understand all of it. We understand why there's people like that. We understand why every single time we run into one of these filthy sodomites, they're all the same way. They hate the Lord. They're disgusting, the things that come out of their mouth.
Right. Amen.
You don't even want to put your hands on them, but it's necessary at times to get them out of here. But it's all the same. I mean, the Bible, we understand it all. Look, if we chase 1,000 and we train other people to chase 1,000, Pastor and I were talking about this the other night. What? Hey, just think about this. There's 40 million people in California. What if we could chase 1,000? And then we could train other people to chase 1,000, the soul winning tip. And then we could take it out to, you know, Samaria. We could take it out to the uttermost parts of the world. And then other churches could get planted. And that churches that get planted plant other churches. And then they could chase 1,000. I mean, that's called exponential math. I wonder if, you know, we could actually affect change in this state. Look, so many people thought I was crazy for moving here. But think about it. The people that thought I were crazy, they're conservative, decent people. They're not on board with any of this filth that's going on out here. They're conservative, decent people. But here's the thing. Why, as the fight goes, California is the front line. So if we actually want to affect change in this world, why would we not be on the front lines of that battle?
Amen.
And fighting that battle? No matter what it takes. And then the Bible says that we'll chase 1,000, we'll plant churches, they'll chase 1,000, and we can affect this entire state. We can actually make it happen. But look, some people, some Christians will chase no one. And they'll run. They'll be in a Bible-preaching church like this. Do you think that guy's walking into some other church? No, he's walking into this one. Why? It's not a coincidence, folks. I told you when I started here, we're going to see some weird stuff here. I just told you because they're coming here. They know who we are. They know the gospel that our feet are carrying. And Satan hates it. And he's going to try to stop it. So look, if we don't choose to fight these battles, this is all I'm trying to say and what I wish I could have said to this man. That it's because they never saw you fighting and that you never trained them to fight is the answer for that man. And I would have loved to open the Bible and give him a lesson from Joshua and get him saved and get him directed in the right direction. But that's the bottom line, folks. It's about fighting your battle, seeing your kids fight seeing you fight the battles, and then training them to fight as well. And then, you know, we can succeed as separated Christians. And the next generation will succeed. And then when they fight, their kids will see them fighting. And they will train their kids to fight. This is how it's supposed to work. And it's possible. The Bible tells us. Joshua told the people. He told the people in his last words. They just didn't listen. That's all. So keep those battles in mind. Fight those battles. Choose to fight. And we'll affect change. We will affect change. The answer is yes, we can change this state. It's just math. It's just math. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for all these people that be faithful to church on Sunday night, Lord. I thank you for the pastor of this church, Lord. I pray that you give him a safe trip home. Bless the church service this week. Bless the fellowship tonight, and bless everybody's trips home, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.